In the USA, there is a town called Uncertain. And for many years, the residents weren't sure whether it was a town, until in 1961, it was incorporated as a town. And so then they were certain that they lived in a town called Uncertain. The problem came when they had to fill in forms, place of residence. Well, it's been said that in life, there's only two things we can be certain of, taxes and death. And in life, there are many things that are uncertain. And even for us as Christians, there are many things that we don't have certainty about. How long will we live? What we're going to face each day? When is Christ going to return? And so on. Many things that we don't have certainty about. But Romans 8 is a chapter about certainty. It's a chapter about assurance. There are certain things we can be absolutely sure of. And today we'll be looking at the certainty we can have as we struggle against sin. Last week we were looking at Romans 7, that there is this constant struggle in our lives as Christians against sin. Well, Romans 8 tells us that as we struggle, there are certain things that we can be certain about. And then the second half of chapter 8, which Jamie will be looking at next week, is what we can be certain about as we face suffering. Each of us will face suffering, but there are certain things we can be certain of as we face that suffering. God has given us in the gospel all that we need so that we can be secure, obedient, and greatly loved children. And so somebody wrote this: to run and work, the law commands, yet gives us neither feet nor hands. That's what Romans 7 is all about. The law can't help us. But better news the gospel brings, it bids me fly and gives me wings. So the gospel enables us to fly, and it gives us the wings to fly with. And in Romans 8, we need to see that the gospel wings that God has given to us are, first of all, the cross of Christ, the work of Christ, his death and resurrection. That's one of the gospel wings. The other is the Spirit, who applies what Jesus has done. And with those two gospel wings, we can then fly. That does not mean that everything becomes easy, that somehow we float above our problems. No. But it does mean that in those difficulties, in that struggle, we can know God's power. We can be victorious. Now, I've got an image, two birds, and birds have two wings. And those are the two wings that remind us of these gospel wings. And as we go through the first half of Romans 8, we want to see clearly that Christ has dealt with our sin, the Spirit empowers us to obey God's law, and the Father loves his children deeply. So let's look, first of all, Christ has dealt with our sin. Let's read Romans 8. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So like the man you saw earlier, who was guilty of an offense, we were all under judgment. God's law condemned us And that's what we looked at in Romans 1 to 3. God, through his word, condemns us, and we are under judgment. And so he talks here in verse 2 about the law of sin and death. The law exposes our sin, and then says, you are now guilty of death. The law was powerless to deal with our sin. So we can have the law there, but it can't help us to deal with sin. And so Jesus came to rescue us. And we know that he was fully human. If you look in verse 3, he says, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Now, that does not mean that Jesus pretended to be a human being. No, he was fully human. The only difference between him and us is that he was sinless. He was without sin. We are sinners. That's the only difference between Jesus and us as human beings. So he came to deal with our sin, and then he took our sin and our judgment. And so, in the likeness of sinful flesh, to be a sin offering. Jesus, when he died on the cross, he took our sin, he bore our judgment, he took our death. So without Christ, we face judgment, condemnation. In Christ, there is no condemnation. So every day, if you're a Christian, when you wake up, you should remind yourself, I have been forgiven. There's no condemnation. I stand before God in the righteousness of Jesus. I can come boldly to God, who is a holy God, who looks into my mind, who sees everything in my heart, who sees what I've done in the week, but I can come boldly before him because there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So that's a great certainty to have. No condemnation. Secondly, the Spirit empowers us to obey God's law. Let's read verse 4 to verse 13. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. See, the Christian is somebody who has a new life. They are a new creation. They have new desires that the Holy Spirit has brought to them. They have a new ambition. Before, they followed their own agenda. They were governed by what people around them thought. Now, they have a new agenda. Their new ambition is to please God, to do his will. Their whole focus is new. Instead of focusing on themselves and the world around, which only leads to death, their focus is on God and what he has said, what he is like. And the result is life and peace. You cannot be a Christian without the Holy Spirit. That's what he says in verse 9. You cannot be a Christian. It's the Holy Spirit who brings life to you. And Jesus reminded Nicodemus that you must be born of the Spirit and of water. It's the Holy Spirit who brings that new life to you. Not only does the Holy Spirit bring new life, but he empowers us. He has come to give us the power we need. First of all, to obey God's law. Look at verse 4. In order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Chapter 7 was all about the things I want to do, but I don't do them. The things I don't want to do, but I find myself doing them. No power. I love God's law, but I don't have the power to keep it. The Holy Spirit has been given to empower us to keep God's law. And that's what Ezekiel promised in Ezekiel 36, verse 26 and 27. This is the promise that was given to the people of Israel. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. You see, in the Old Testament, they had God's law, but they found they didn't have the power to keep it. And so the Old Covenant wasn't good enough to enable them to keep God's law. And so the promise is given, I'm going to do something new. I'm going to make a new covenant. And I'll remove your heart of stone, I'll give you a new heart, I'll put my spirit, and my spirit will empower you to keep God's law. You see, the Christian is somebody who is a saint. That's what the New Testament teaches. They are a saint. They have the righteousness of Jesus. Now the Spirit has come to help us live out that righteousness as we obey the law. The law of God is good, and the Spirit has come to help us obey his law. Not only to obey God's law, but also to live with hope. Look at verse 10 and 11. If Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the life Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. I don't know about you, but certainly my body is growing weaker. As we age, I can't run as fast as I used to on the tennis court. I feel aches and pains. Our bodies grow weak, but we have the hope of the resurrection. That even though our body will die, it'll be put in the ground, there is this hope that the Holy Spirit brings to us of the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus was raised from the dead, and one day we will be raised from the dead. There's a wonderful verse in Romans 15, verse 13, and it's Paul's prayer for the Romans. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. A person who has no hope quickly dies. That's true of all areas of life. If a person feels, what's the point of living? They have no hope. They quickly lose all ambition. They just sit around. They vegetate. And here the Holy Spirit brings hope. No, there is something coming. Lift up your eyes. And so the Holy Spirit empowers us with this hope. The Holy Spirit also helps us deal with sinful desires and habits. We saw in chapter 7 that every Christian has this struggle with sinful desires, sinful habits. We say things, we do things, we think things that are not right, that we're ashamed of. Now, we can either be lazy in our struggle and we can say, oh, it doesn't matter. Everybody's like this. And we can just be lazy. Or we can say, okay, I'm going to do my best. I'm going to struggle. I'm going to make resolution. And we do our best, and then we find we fail. So neither is the right response. Paul gives us here the right response in verse 12 and 13. First of all, we need to have a ruthless determination, a wholehearted determination. I don't want to live like this anymore. And I want to deal with these sinful desires, these sinful thoughts that come, my attitudes towards other people, or whatever it is. So he says in verse 12, therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. You've been made a saint. You are a child of God. Therefore, you have an obligation to live like that, to do your hardest to live out your faith. This is where God has put you. This is your status. Therefore, you are under obligation to live that out. And so he says in verse 13, if you live according to the flesh, you will die, but if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. He says, you put to death the misdeeds of the body. Now that's strong language. Kill off. It's not saying just, you know, deal with it a little bit if you feel like it. No, get rid of it. Be serious about it. If God shows you something that is wrong in your life, don't play around with it. Put it to death. And that's what Paul says in Colossians 3. Put to death, and he lists a whole list of things, and then put on the things of the Spirit. Jesus said the same thing in Luke 9, verse 23. Then he said to them, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Now, if you were living in that day and you saw a man carrying his cross, you knew that he was going to die. He was on his way to death. So when Jesus is saying, take up your cross, he's not saying, put up with a little bit of suffering. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, be prepared to put to death all that is wrong. In other words, be ruthless in dealing with sin. Now, how do we become aware of our sin? Well, God has given us his word. So as we read his word, I'm reading through James at the moment in my quiet time. And chapter 3 has a lot to say about this tongue. And the Holy Spirit, as we read it, can just say, now, Harold, do you remember what you said to so-and-so? Do you remember what you said to your wife? That's not right. And he puts his finger on things in our lives that are not right. He convicts us of sin. And then we are to put it to death. So there needs to be a ruthless determination to put to death. But we will never do it on our own. Never, ever. In a million years will we do it on our own. And that's why in verse 13 he says, by the Spirit put to death. In other words, as we see things that are wrong in our lives, we start praying and we say, please help me. I am determined to deal with this, but I don't have the power to do it. Please help me. And we look to the Holy Spirit to help us to put to death the things that are wrong. There's a wonderful partnership here. And Paul reminds the Philippians about that in Philippians 2, verse 12 and 13. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. See what he's saying? You continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You put your effort, do all you can to follow God, to read his word, to pray, to put into practice those things you know. But it's actually God who's going to work in you. You look to God to help you. And so there is this wonderful partnership. We need to be determined, but we look to God to help us. And then thirdly, the Father loves us deeply. Let's read verse 14 to 17. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. It is the Holy Spirit who brings us into the family of God, so that God is now no longer our judge, but he's our Father. And we call God Abba. And that's a word that is the joyful, expectant cry of a child. The child can't wait to come into the presence of the Father. Daddy, Daddy. You and I, as human beings, can call God Daddy. That's a miracle. But it's because God deeply loves you. He deeply loves me, that he has made it possible through Christ and by his Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit who assures us of God's love. You see, being a child of God is not just to be theory. Oh, I know I'm a child of God. We need to feel it. And it's the Holy Spirit who helps us know, yes, you're a child of God. Now, I know our feelings go up and down. And sometimes we can feel, wow, I'm so glad I'm a child of God. And other times we're struggling. But the Holy Spirit assures us, you're a child of God. You're deeply loved of God. And it's the Holy Spirit who points us to glory. Verse 17 should astound us, really, because he says here that we are heirs of God. God has a plan to restore all that's been disrupted by sin. And Paul is saying, you are an heir of God to inherit the world. He talks about that in Romans 4, verse 13, where the promise was given to Abraham to inherit the world, to live in a world where everything has been put right. Not only are we heirs of God, but we are co-heirs with Christ. Now, I can understand why Christ should be the heir of everything. He is the eternal Son of God. He was the perfect man. He lived as human beings should live, so I can understand why he would be an heir of all that God has created. But why should I become a co-heir with him? So that together with him, we inherit all God's blessings. That's grace. You haven't done anything to deserve that. I certainly haven't done anything to deserve that. But we've been made co-heirs with Christ. Well, what are the realities we can be certain of? I started off by saying there are many things we can't be certain of, but there are certain things we can be absolutely certain of. First of all, the triune God is for us and with us. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is on our side. He is with us. He acts for our good. Secondly, the cross of Christ shouts to us, no condemnation. Every time we celebrate communion together, we should take that on board. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so, two questions. First of all, have you taken hold of this? Have you trusted in Jesus? Can you say, yes, no condemnation, because I put my trust in Jesus? Have you taken hold of it? And secondly, day by day, do you trust in your performance or in what Christ has done? I think many times we trust in our own performance. We've had a good week, we've read the Bible, we've prayed, we've done lots of things serving God. You know, God is pleased with me now. Do we trust in our own performance, or do we trust in Christ and what he has done? The Spirit makes real to us all that Jesus achieved. You know, it's wonderful that Jesus dealt with our sin, that he lived a perfect life. But how can that become real to me? Well, it's the Holy Spirit who brings it. And he takes the work of Jesus and he applies it to us. And he makes it real to us. And so, two questions. Have you grasped the radical change the Spirit has brought about in you? If you're a Christian, you have a new life. You're a new person. You're a new creation. Is that real to you? Do you know, I'm a new creation? And secondly, do you live day by day depending on the Spirit? When you get up in the morning, you don't know what's ahead. Do you say, Holy Spirit, please help me today? I want to please you. I want to walk in your way. Please give me the strength. Please guide me through the day. And he does that as we read his word, as we pray. God loves us passionately. Are you enjoying the security of being a child of God? Do you feel absolutely secure? I'm safe. There is nothing safer than being a child of God. He has his arms around you and me. He holds us. Nothing safer. Nothing can touch us. Nothing can take us away. That's how Romans 8 finishes. Romans 8 starts, no condemnation, and finishes, no separation from the love of God. Are you enjoying that security? Do you have peace? Can you say, I just enjoy being a child of God? And does the future with Christ excite you? One day, you will be with him forever. You are a co-heir with Christ. Does that excite you? Or is that just something in the mind, something that we read of in the Bible? Or does it stir us to strengthen us in our daily living and to help us to please God? Well, these are certainties, and I think you and I need to study them until we understand them, until we grasp them in our mind. And then we need to pray them into our lives so that we feel something. And then we need to go out and obey what God tells us to do. Live each day in the light of what God has done. Let's pray. Lord, as we thought at the beginning of the service, in your salvation, you have given us so much. And we've looked at just some of the key things to do with your salvation. And we know that we will explore these wonderful gifts for all eternity. But help us day by day to live in the good of them. There is no condemnation. The Spirit has come to help me to be obedient. You are our Father. Help us to enjoy that. Amen.